Thank you for that warm welcome, and I just want to encourage you as a church and as someone who came in from outside of the Evangelical Missionary Church, I was so grateful that there were people like Pastor Barry who were there with a welcoming hand. And when Val and I were actually baptized many years ago, it was Pastor Barry who was preaching that night. That was over at the former Banfield Church, and every time we go to a pastor's retreat or a camp, it's always great to know that God has given the gift to the church of people like Barry who are rock solid and just keep things steady and on track. So thank you, Barry, and I just want to thank you for the opportunity. We have a great privilege now of opening God's Word, and I'm going to invite you to turn with me to two places in the Bible. The first is in Acts chapter 19, and the second is Ephesians chapter 1. But I'd like to start in Acts chapter 19. If you're not that familiar with the Bible, and I got to remember I can move away from this mic, which is wonderful. The book of Acts is the history book of the New Testament. And most of the book of Acts has to do with the way that God used Paul, his chosen servant, to go into places where the gospel had never been heard before and to tell the people the good news about Jesus and then to watch the Holy Spirit work. And he typically went into a place for a short time and then moved on. But in this particular place that he was visiting, the major city of Ephesus, Paul stayed for a couple of years at least, and he was preaching regularly. And I'd like to pick up, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read starting at verse 11 of Acts chapter 19. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to $10 million. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And over to Ephesians chapter 1. And I'd like to just read at verse 15 through to verse 23. Ephesians 1, verse 15 to 23. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This morning, I'd like us to focus on one simple idea. And it's from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. And that is that it is God's will that we know Him better. It's God's will that we know Him better today than we did yesterday or a year ago, and that a week from now we'll know Him more deeply than we do today. That's good news, isn't it? That's great news. Do you like the picture? You should all live where I live. You know, we took this picture on Thanksgiving Monday, just a few weeks ago, and a wonderful thing happened this year in as much as the colors up in calendar were about 2 or 3 weeks behind schedule, and you know, we've had this warm spell, haven't we? So on Thanksgiving Monday, I believe it was in the low 20s, and the colors were at their peak. Now, you know the joke about pastors is that they buy a boat and they call it visitation, and they, you know, where's the pastor? Oh, he's out on visitation. Well, we have an old pontoon boat. We called it the discipleship, jokingly. But we were out on the discipleship for one last time on the lake this summer. And Lake Nipissing is a beautiful lake, and one of the rivers that flows into it is called the South River. And we thought, we're going to go up the South River on Thanksgiving Monday. And it was one of those days where as you were traveling up the river, you would come to scenes like this. And of course, the picture can capture it, but you know, in real life, it's even better. And so we would come around a bend in the river, and you just sort of have your breath taken away at the beauty of the sight in front of you. You know, the reds of the maples and the poplars were turning yellow. And then, you know, you had the pine trees and then the reflection in the mirror, as in a mirror off the still water. And it was one of those experiences where you kept thinking, it can't get better than this. Have you had that type of experience? You experience something, and then you think, it can't get better than that. Husbands, I hope that's how you felt about your wives at the beginning, right? It can't get better than this, but did it get better? Say yes now. Yeah. Yeah, it got better, right? And you know, that was what was happening on Monday. And then we would go around another bend in the river, and there would be something that was even better than what we saw before. We went up to the end of the river, and there's a waterfall there, and we were able to spend some time. And then I thought, well, we'll just kind of speed back to the marina on the way home. But one of the things that's true about the fall colors is that depending on the angle of the sun, they can be even more vibrant when the sun starts to set. And the sun was setting. And when we went back, I couldn't believe my eyes. It was even more luminous and glowing and beautiful than before. It always got better. And I think that's what was driving Paul when he was writing to the Ephesians in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 1. He had a heart desire for them. He wanted them to know God better. And you know, they had started, we read in Acts chapter 19, they had started with a bit of it was actually a fire. Where they lived in the city of Ephesus in the first century, Ephesus was a very, very religious place, but it was occult. And there was a great temple in the city of Ephesus, and the people had what were known as the Ephesian scrolls. And on these scrolls would be almost like magical spells that were written, and they would roll up these scrolls and they would carry them around with them. Sometimes athletes in the Olympics, they would tie them to their ankles, or they would carry them in their pockets, or however they wanted to carry them. But they wanted these scrolls close to them because they believed that there was spiritual power in the Ephesian scrolls that they had, and they were very costly. And then when Jesus the name of Jesus, the truth about Jesus arrived in Ephesus through Paul. They saw a power encounter between Paul and the demonic powers that were existing in Ephesus, and they saw that Jesus was more powerful. You know what they did? They did what God's will is for all of us. They repented. They repented of the life they were living, and they came to realize that if they wanted to know God, they couldn't keep these Ephesian scrolls. So we just read, didn't we, in Acts chapter 19, that when they started to learn about Jesus, what did they do? They took these scrolls and they burned them. They were worth $10 million. Think about that. How much is your house worth? Don't tell me. You know, your car, your most precious possession. And if you knew that you couldn't keep those things and also know God, would you be willing to burn them? That's how the church in Ephesus started. And now Paul is writing probably about 20 years later. He's in jail in Rome. He's got a chain around him. And he wants to know, how are those Ephesian Christians doing? And we know from the book of Colossians that he had a messenger. He was a young man by the name of Epaphroditus. And he heard from him that the Ephesians were doing well. And so he writes to them, knowing that they're still following Christ. Look at verse 15 with me. Ephesians chapter 1. For this reason, that is, that they're still in the game of following. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, he's heard that they're doing well. I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in all my prayers. He's thankful to God. But now in verse 17, Paul's thinking about this dear church, these people that he loves, and he asks God for something for them. And he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. He has two requests with one result. Do you see the requests? What are the requests in that verse? Paul's asking for two things from the Father. He's asking that they will have a spirit of wisdom. That's the first request. And the second request is that the Holy Spirit will give them greater revelation. And what's the result? So that they will know him better. So let's think about those things for a moment. What's Paul really asking for when he asks for wisdom for the Ephesian church? Now, typically, especially in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is related to having knowledge, but knowing how to live it out, right? If you know something and you can apply it to your life, you're said to be a wise person. Whereas if you know something and you don't know how to apply it to your life, you're said to be foolish. But here, Paul's talking about something slightly different. He's talking about the way that the Holy Spirit gives spiritual understanding to people about God himself. And he's asking the Father that the Holy Spirit who was given to them at the beginning, the Holy Spirit obviously drew them to Christ, and chapter 1 is all about the work of the Holy Spirit in terms of a deposit guaranteeing what is to come in the future. But Paul's pleading with the Father, saying, give them the Spirit that they would have greater understanding of who you are. I wonder how that works. How does the Holy Spirit give us wisdom? Well, I've spent the last about 18 months working with a young pastor. He's a fine young man by the name of Peter Herr. Peter's 26. I'm about twice his age. And this is one thing I know. We communicate totally differently. You know, and he'll say something, and I'll think I understand what he's saying, and I'll interpret it a certain way, only to find that I'm way off. He's over here, I'm way off over here. And I'll say something to him, and I think I'm crystal clear. And the same experience as I had, he has. And that is, I'm right here, but he thinks I'm talking about something over here, right? We know what that's like. That's in every human relationship. The problem is that my spirit can't get inside his spirit so that I can understand the thoughts of his mind. And his spirit can't get inside my spirit so that he can understand the thoughts of my mind. Here's the good news about being a Christian. That the Holy Spirit, who knows the thoughts of God himself, dwells within us so that we can know the thoughts of God. Isn't that amazing? That's an incredible gift. That's not my thinking. That's exactly what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He said this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, just as a bit of a backup to understand what this means. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Friends, know this. That when you become a Christian, you don't start with the Holy Spirit and then grow on your own strength and on your own energy. Do we have to study? Yes, we do. Do we have to take God's word into our hearts? Absolutely. But it's not the energy that we have that helps us know God better. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul prays for these Ephesian Christians, that they would have the spirit of wisdom so that they would understand God. Do you have hopes for this church? Are you hopeful for your church? Where's your strength going to come as you move forward as a church? It's going to come from the Holy Spirit, who will guide you because he loves you greatly and he has a plan for your congregation. He knows what's coming in the future. So be encouraged that everything that you need as a church, God will give you. Because he gave it to them. He wants us to know him better. And the first thing we can be assured of is that the wisdom we need to know God is freely available. Paul prays for something else. He prays, what is it in verse 17? Can you look at it? I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom, that is spiritual understanding, and revelation is the second thing. Now, revelation's not like wisdom. Revelation is when God uncovers something, uncovers a mystery. You know, we like the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. Why do we like it? We like it for the wrong reasons. We like it because it's interesting and because we want to know what's going to happen at the end. You know what the book of Revelation is about? It's about the uncovering of who Jesus really is. That's why it's called Revelation. Because we will finally see, and the world will finally see what Jesus is like. And Paul says for these Ephesian Christians, what I want you to know, or what I'm praying for and hoping for as a former pastor of this Ephesian church, he's asking God that God the Father will keep giving them revelation about who he is. I think I saw God give someone some revelation about 3 weeks ago. I don't know if your church has an Awana program. You do. I see some heads nod. Well, so does our church. We're relatively new. We've just been running it for a few years now. And I enjoy working with the young children in that program. And 3 weeks ago, I was working with two 11-year-old boys. It's during the handbook time, and we were learning some verses, and these two boys were a little bit different. I think I can use their first names. It was Cole and Julian. Julian had only been to Awana twice. This was his second week. He knows nothing about God. He's never opened the Bible in any meaningful way, and we were working through a verse that talked about coming to understand that there was a point in your life where you needed to ask God for forgiveness for your sins and that you're a sinner. I could tell he didn't get it. He just said to me, okay, I'll do that right now. Okay, God, I'm a sinner. Obviously, it's just going over his head. No revelation there. Cole is sitting beside him. They're friends. They're in the same class at school. Julian had come because Cole had invited him, which is kind of cool. Cole's been at Awana for about a year, but again, knows very little about God, doesn't have a family background that has all helped him in that. And I thought, I know what I need to do. I need to tell these guys the story of the prodigal son. I told them that was in the Bible, but we didn't turn there. I just told them about the story. I told them, Jesus said, this is what God is like. And I told them the story. And when we got to the part where, you know, the son is lost and he's filthy and he's feeding the pigs and he's wished his father dead and he's spent all the money and he's at rock bottom and he decides to go home, Julian pipes up and says, his father won't accept him. I thought, well, that's pretty good. And then we, as the story continued, and I described how the father saw the son coming from a distance, and how he ran to his son, and how he opened his arms, and he hugged his son, and he loved his son, and he kissed his son, and he welcomed his son. This was Cole's reaction. He just went like this. He went, wow. And I thought, for the first time, revelation of who God the Father really is. Would you agree? That's revelation. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just opens your heart and you go, wow. And friends, you know what that is? That's normal Christianity. Because God is without limits. We know the theology, don't we? We know that God has no limits. He's infinite, you know, and how can a finite mind understand that infinite mind? It will never stop knowing him. But if we can never stop knowing the depths of God because he is without limits, that means that we should expect to grow in our knowledge of God day after day after day. And I want to ask you, if that is true, do you know God better today than you did last Sunday? You know, and maybe that's an unfair question because I think we have to be realistic and say, you know, sometimes our knowledge of God is just almost imperceptible, right? It just keeps growing. And all of a sudden you look back and you say, well, this time last year I knew God like this, but now I don't even know how it happened, but now I know God like, wow. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, I think, is our prayer for our churches. It's our prayer for each other. Parents, it's your prayer for your children. Grandparents, it's your prayer for your children and your grandchildren. Oh God, give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they will know you better. That's what we should be praying for each other. And if we find that we have to answer the question, do you know God better today than you did a year ago? If the answer is no, why is that? There could be a number of surface reasons. You know, we could be stuck in the past. You know, there could be a moment, you know, maybe the moment when you came to Christ or a moment when he did something wonderful in your life. And when you think about your relationship, immediately you start thinking about what used to happen. Maybe the Ephesians were thinking, yeah, do you remember the bonfire we had? That was a great bonfire. That was 20 years ago. You know, as churches, you know, we've got to be really careful about that. We have to be so careful about living in the past. I know we have to be careful about that at South Shore because God did a miracle at South Shore. We built a considerable extension to the building. We're not a large church, and God provided every penny. And every time we go, wow, how did God do that? But you know, that was 5 years ago. We can't live there anymore. We have to be saying, God, what are you doing now? We sang it today. He was, he is to come. The problem of not growing as a Christian, of not knowing God more deeply day by day is a problem of who we think God is. A.W. Tozer, the Alliance pastor, said this: "What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And I say that again because I believe that with all my heart. What comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And the blessing and the good news and the encouragement of the message of the Bible is this: that it's God's desire that we know Him better every day because of who He is. Do you know God's love? Do you know His grace? Thank God we do. Do we know His mercy? We do. Do we get glimpses of His holiness and of His perfect judgment? Do we get glimpses of how long-suffering our Heavenly Father is with us? We get glimpses, yes, and we're thankful and we're grateful. But in all of these areas, this is what we know. There's more. The better. The picture. You think you're saying wow at how loving God is? He's better than you think. And He wants to reveal that to us. I met a man just a little bit younger than me. We're becoming good friends, I believe. He started to attend South Shore, and he lives up in the area where we live, and we found out that we had something in common, and that is we both grew up in Scarborough. It's the fountain of all good things. I know it's got a terrible reputation, but it's home. It was home. And we both attended the Salvation Army. And we both played the cornet. You know, the short trumpet thing? And for those who don't know the Salvation Army, there's a strong tradition of music with banding. And this gentleman was telling me how he, just like his father, he was taught to play a cornet solo. And he played a cornet solo, and it was to the words of a song called "In the Love of Jesus." But he didn't know the words, and he didn't know the Jesus that the song was written about. And shortly after he did that, a couple of years later, I believe, he left. He walked away from God. And through the pain of a life that runs away from God, he reached rock bottom. And as so often happens, because God is merciful, when you reach the bottom of your life, you often return to the God of your childhood, which is a mercy, isn't it? And so he returned to the Jesus that he was taught about as a child. But this time he didn't play a cornet about him, he came to know him. Let me just read you the words of the chorus that he played but didn't know about. "In the love of Jesus, there is all I need. While I follow closely where my Lord may lead, by His grace forgiven, in His presence blessed, in the love of Jesus, in the love of Jesus is perfect rest." And it makes all the difference about whether you just play about it or say about it instead of knowing Him. And now my friend knows that. He knows the rest that comes from the love of Christ. And friends, wherever you are in your spiritual walk this morning, know this, that your loving Father, who Paul says is the glorious Father, and dads, isn't it true that the glory of being a father is that you love to give good gifts to your children? Isn't that the glory of a father? It is for me. That doesn't mean we spoil them, of course. But when the time is right, we delight in giving, don't we? Dads, don't we? We do. And that's what Paul says about God, our Father. And so there's not one of us here who says, God will never do that for me, because he's the glorious Father. And he will give you the wisdom you need and the revelation you need as you seek him to know him better. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that the seed of your word would take root in our hearts. And Lord, we pray that for your glory, we would know you better, and that our lives would show it. I pray, O God, that as this congregation faces the rest of this day and tomorrow and the next weeks and months, O God, that they would find in you everything they need to be the people you've called them to be, O Lord. And I pray, O God, that in all of our congregations, Lord, we would seek you passionately and with a hunger to know you better, knowing that you delight in loving us. And Jesus, you delight in showing yourself to us, that we would be your holy people. Be glorified, O Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.